Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, we are in a series. Started it last week. The name of the series is Follow Me. That's what Jesus always said. Whenever he would go to someone and bid them come, as it were, he would say, Follow Me. And so we talked a little bit about that last week. It's got some bullet points in your bulletin there. Being a sinner does not disqualify you from following Jesus. Sometimes we think, man, I got problems, I got issues, I this and that and the other, that I could never follow the Lord because I've got these problems. And the truth of it is, being a sinner doesn't disqualify you. Matter of fact, it's a prerequisite. Anybody who ever followed Jesus was a sinner. Jesus called sinners. He didn't call the super righteous. He didn't call them because they wouldn't have responded anyway. He called the sinners to repentance. So don't say, because I'm a sinner, I really can't follow him. And the next one, being an unbeliever doesn't disqualify you from following Jesus. The truth of it is, when the disciples, when any of those people start following Jesus, they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't believe at all. Did you know that? Jesus walked with these guys for a couple years. And finally he says, and he did something, and then they believed. And so these guys weren't even believers. And so sometimes we think, because I don't believe at all, that I can't follow at all. That's not true. I'll bet you there's people in this room, if I really ask you, do you believe all those Old Testament stories like Jonah and the whale and some of the ones that just, does any of that stuff sound far-fetched to anybody besides me? Oh, no, Pastor, I think it's part, no, some of this sounds a little weird. And I know folks that don't really believe all that, and that's fine. I know sometimes people, they're raised with evolution, and they believe in evolution and think to be a Christian, you got to discard anything in science that you've ever learned just to believe whatever the church down there believes. And that's not true. They didn't even believe that he was the Son of God for a while when Peter made that huge confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was years into following Jesus, and that was a monumental thing that he said. And he said, whoa! So, if you don't believe it, that doesn't disqualify you from following Jesus. See, there's nothing worse than being forced to believe something you really don't believe. Who's ever had the screws put to you or the pressure put to you to believe something, and you really didn't believe it? Who's anybody like that? I was hearing guys talk about stats, and they're going on and on. Sometimes you watch on TV things, and they're going on and on, and you say, I really don't believe that. And yet when you go to church, you think God's going to strike you dead and send you to hell, and lightning bolt's going to come. If in the inside you said, I really don't believe that. And if you don't really believe that, fine, they follow Jesus anyway. Good preaching, Pastor. In Life Community, we operate with a basic premise, you belong before you believe. See, I think you belong if you're part of our community. We are going to the softball game tonight. We got a men's team and a couple co-ed teams, and we're going to go play softball. And I'm not sure theologically where some of those people are, but they're a part of our community, and they belong. They belong to us. They don't have to pass a litmus test. They don't have to pass a doctrinal purity test. They don't have to really even have to pass a behavioral test. They belong. So I think that's what Jesus did. There are a lot of people who were not like Jesus who really liked Jesus. And Jesus liked a lot of people who were really not like him. See, religion says change and then you can join us. And Jesus says, why don't you join us and you will change. God has a way of working in our lives where at some point you look in the mirror and you think, oh my word, I'm not the same person that I was. And that change didn't come from you deciding you're going to be a little better and a little. That came from God working in you. The primary question to ask that we talked about last week, am I following Jesus or evaluating others? See, I think the issue is, if I will focus and concentrate on me following Jesus, I won't have time to evaluate you. Here's what's wrong with them. I tell you, they need to. Anybody really bent on that is like the Pharisees. The Pharisees weren't interested in their own behavior. They were judging everybody else. They were critical of everybody else. Really and truly, guys, I got enough problems, much less judging everybody else. And I can hear my wife from her patrol car in Fountain Hill saying, amen! Those of you that don't know, my wife is a policeman, and she's patrolling even now, putting the bad guys in jail, I'm sure. Okay, so we're talking about Jesus' call. So now we're going to talk about the call of Peter. And Matthew writes this first. And I've read this all my life, and I thought, man, that seems, I don't understand that. And so I want to read it to you. Now, Matthew was a Jew, and he understood Jewishness and Judaism and all that kind of stuff. So did you ever, I know husbands and wives can be famous about this. You describe and you say, what did you do today? And he might say, I went to work. And I came home. And that's all. You might ask her, what'd you do today? And she'll start at 8 o'clock and go to 8:30 to 9:30 and give you every detail there was. Or sometimes it works the other way. The husband is a detail guy, but not with me. Anyway, Matthew 4:18, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He's telling this story, and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. So, and the disciples, Peter and Andrew, were brothers. And they were casting their net into the lake. And then it says, for they were fishermen. In case you wouldn't have gotten it, they were just throwing nets in the lake. Come follow me, Jesus said. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Boy, that seems a little drastic. You're fishermen, you're on the job, whatever your job you have. And this guy in sandals comes walking by and he says, follow me. And you drop it and follow him? Does that seem drastic to anybody besides me? Let's keep reading. From there, this gets worse. From there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. To me, it sounds a bit irresponsible. I mean, has anybody been in church as long as I have? You've heard, if he's not Lord at all, he's not Lord of all. And what Jesus wants you to do is to follow him. And when you're a little kid, you think, should I finish high school? Should I just quit my job now and fuck it like the Bible says? And if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. How many of you know sometimes that can just be so depressing, you think, well, I guess he's not Lord at all, because he's not Lord at all. And or when the weight people, I mean the people trying to get you to diet. Has anybody been around those kind of people? It's wonderful and it's helped me tremendously. And they say, if he's not Lord of the fork, he's not Lord at all. And they hope that kind of guilt makes you, I tell you what, but we're all so good with that kind of stuff. That can bother you for a minute or two or three, but it rolls off your back pretty quick and you go on eating. Come on, I've been preaching long enough. I can apply the guilt. And man, you can just shove it right in back to the guy sitting right in back of you. And then you can say, I hope he heard that. Or if you're sitting by your spouse, you can say, I hope they heard that. So, but this is Matthew's explanation of things. He was a big picture guy. He was just telling the big picture. And then Luke, who's kind of the investigative guy, he goes into detail. Matter of fact, I almost put it in your bulletin, but I just ran out of space. When the book of Luke begins, the first four or five verses, six verses probably, it says, Luke says, I saw the need to put in sequential order all the things that Jesus began to do. And so I've written these things down for you, O Theophilus, O you, the one who studies. And so I wanted you to know this. So the book of Luke really is a sequential thing. And Luke includes some of these things in the calling of Peter that Matthew just skipped by. And I think they're pertinent to us today who are going to follow Jesus. Going to follow Jesus. So let's go to Luke chapter 5. And let's start with verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, the same body of water, with the people crowding in around him and listening to the word of God. Ah, a little detail you left out there, Matthew, that Jesus was standing beside the lake preaching to them. And when we say preaching to them, it wasn't 25 or 30 minutes or 35 minutes, if he really goes long, of just stuff. I tell you, those kind of things went on for hours. So Jesus is there preaching to them, and the crowds get there. Matter of fact, those of us who are going to, on our Holy Land trip to Israel, we're going to be right where Jesus did all that teaching. The Mount of the Beatitudes, it comes right down into the Sea of Galilee, and you'll be right there where Jesus was talking. And they were listening to the Word of God. Verse 2, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen, who were washing their nets. Ah, you know, Luke, Matthew, you didn't tell us about that. So as Jesus is talking, there's two boats here. Huh. So, and so, they're guys washing their nets. So these are a few things that he left out here. He said he got into one of the boats belonging to Simon and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from their boats. So he's there. Simon's cleaning his nets. Now what they would do, they would fish at night, and then they would, in the morning, they would bring their nets up and clean them, take all the seed, weeds, sunglasses, beer cans, or whatever, out of their nets, and to clean their nets, and then pack them up, take them home, bring them back the next day, and they would do it all over again. And so, as Peter is there cleaning his nets, he's hearing, I mean, by earshot anyway, Jesus talking to these crowds. And finally, Jesus says, "Hey, Pete, do you mind if I borrow your boat?" And so he gets in the boat, and he sits down and begins to teach the people. And there, Peter is hearing Jesus talk. Now, for those of you that faith, they think that faith comes like blind faith, and that he just hits you. It's really not. Faith is based on information. It's not based on just blind belief, like we just have to step over the edge. No. Faith is always based on information. And so Peter was hearing Jesus talk. And he's saying, don't ever let anyone make you feel bad or condemn you because you just don't believe it because they said it. Excuse me? I don't believe things for that reason. I need a little more information. You ever have people want to invest your money and say, "I'll just do this. Well, what about this? Trust me, it'll be okay." If anybody says, "Trust me, it'll be okay," watch it. Hold on to your wallet, folks. God's not asking for blind faith. So then he sat in their boat and talked to them. Peter's a nice guy. Jesus is one of many rabbis around there. Rabbis were like whatevers. They're just all over there. I mean, they're just all over. And Jesus was a rabbi, and so he's one of these carpenters that turned rabbi. And so Pete's a nice guy, and so he says, "Sure, go ahead and use my boat." And when he had finished speaking, I'm in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out to deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And come on, as anybody, I'm not a contractor or a construction person, but I do know a little bit about that stuff. Have you ever been around somebody, maybe from this not in your field of expertise, who's given you advice on how they ought to do something, and you think, "My word, they do not know what they're talking about." Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm not a contractor, and I don't know everything about that, but I do know a little thing about. And people say, "Well, why don't you just do this and then do this?" And I'm thinking, obviously not a contractor, obviously not a builder. Why don't you build the roof before the foundation? And so Jesus says, "Why don't you cast out?" And you know, and Peter says, "Lord, you're a great carpenter," and a nice sermon on that, on the rabbi thing. But you don't catch fish in the daytime. And the reason is, Sea of Galilee is a couple hundred feet deep. And so what fish do, and during the, that's not deep sea fishing, is during the warm, when the water warms up, they go deep. And so when the water cools off, fish come to the surface. And so these guys, they're not fishing with deep troll nets. They're fishing with things they just throw out there. And so the only fish you're going to catch are at the top of the water, and they just do not bite, or they're not up there during the day. And so he says, put into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, this is not a lesson in fishing. What Jesus asked Peter to do is something he had done 100 times before. Little comment about the coffee. You've drank coffee 100 times before. Never maybe with a bent toward, "Lord, this is your bread and this is your body." You've been in church maybe 100 times before. You've heard maybe 1,000 sermons. So Jesus wasn't asking Peter to do something that was just beyond him. No. Pete, why don't you let's push off from the shore. Let's get in some deep water. And what was really at stake is this: could this rabbi who's been talking the word of God, the Bible says, be trusted? And so Peter responds, and in verse 5, Simon Peter answered, "Master," which is rabbi, "we've worked hard all night." No offense, Jesus, but we've been doing this all night long. And we're tired. And washing these nets is no small task. And so we worked all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. See, I think Peter had no idea what was at stake when Jesus said, can I use your boat? Sure. Sure, I'm a nice guy here. Use the boat. And then when Jesus says, why don't you push off the shore? And to kind of repay you for the boat rental, put down the nets, and I'm going to catch lots of fish. See, and the truth of it is, this could be embarrassing to Peter, because any moron knows you don't fish in the daytime. And all Peter's competitors were on the shore listening to Jesus talk. And now this guy's in the boat with him, and he says, put out and put your net out. Jesus, they're going to think I'm an idiot. Jesus, don't you know, you just don't catch anything. And we've worked hard all night long. Peter had no idea what was at stake in this simple act of obedience. It's not hard, Pete. You've done this before. You know how to push out. You know how to throw those the nets over. And you know how to do all this stuff. I wonder if Jesus could have lifted the veil. Put that first pick up there. And showed Peter this. Peter says, what's this? And Jesus said, it's the courtyard leading to your tomb. What? Put the next one up. And he says, what's this next one? What's that beautiful building? What is that? And Jesus could have said, Peter, it's your tomb. Because you're going to be known all around the world. And these guys hadn't been out of Galilee. They hadn't been 25 miles away from home. And Jesus could have lifted back and said, here's what's at stake, Peter. Peter had no idea. Nice guy, letting the guy use his boat, then pushing out. And this prophet says, throw down your nets. And Peter's saying, oh, and Jesus, you don't have any idea what's at stake. Small act that you know how to do, Peter. Let's go to verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come in and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Whoa! See, the truth of it is, listen to me, guys. The truth of it is, Jesus and Peter had been eyeball to eyeball for several hours. He had heard him talking, heard him preaching to the crowd, talking the word of God, whatever he was talking about. He had been eyeball to eyeball, but nothing happened until Peter did something. It was his step of obedience that caused this to happen. See, and Peter just wasn't saying, wow, this is going to raise the averages for the month. There's enough fish here. Do you know how much money we made today? We need to get a refrigerated truck. We need this, you know, like most of us would have been figuring out a way to cash in on that. But when this happens to Peter, this huge amount of fish, and it fills one boat and then a second boat, and there's so much that the boats began to sink. They didn't sink, but just huge amounts of fish. And when Simon Peter saw this, look at verse 8. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. See, this wasn't about, wow, we made a killing today on the fish. Peter understands, whoa, Lord, there's something else cooking here. And Peter says, Lord, I'm not a church guy. I've got some issues. I've got some problems. I am not exactly a little schoolgirl who reads her Sunday school lesson. He said, Lord, go away. This is not me. I'm a sinful man. He recognized something in Jesus that was more than just a carpenter with a nifty turn of phrase. More than just a rabbi who had some good understanding, maybe the Old Testament. He said, God, there's something cooking here, and I don't know anything about that. You just leave, and I'm chalk this up to a day of learning. See, it's more than just... And then he says, Lord, go away. Was it Master, Mr. Rabbi? It's Lord. And I really do think that when you see Jesus like that it all of a sudden puts into perspective of who you are. Lord, it's not just rabbi. Lord, go away. This is more than the fish. This is something cooking here. Verse 9, when he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And they said to Simon, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. See, I think he had a realization of his future once he took the step of obedience. And we always want to know, okay, God, what's next? And what's next? And give me a choice and let me know what the next steps are. And then I'll tell you whether I'm going to do them or not. And Jesus never rarely works that way. Take a step. Take a step. Don't sell your nets yet. Take a step. And then once he took the step, Jesus did incredible things. Filled the boat with fish. And Peter could have said, whoa, prophet, cha-ching, we made it. And he says, Lord, there's something else cooking here. I'm a sinful man. And obviously you're not. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, Peter. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. A lot of people don't do a lot of things that could change their life because they're afraid. Don't take opportunities that are there because they're afraid. They don't know the future. They don't know exactly where this road's leading to. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, Peter. Things are going to be really different for you. I'm going to make you fishers of men. From now on, you will catch men. So they both pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. See, once they had some information, once they saw what God was doing, oh, Matthew, you didn't include that in your story. There was a whole process that sometimes we don't hear in the 10-minute story that some preacher's going to say. In the quick little conversation that you have, there's a whole story, and Luke tells us about that. And when all this happened, they left their nets and began to follow him. So following Peter's example, what's my next step? What's your next step? Here's your 4 points. Are you ready? Maybe your next step is just sitting, number one, sit and listen to Jesus. Maybe you don't have enough information. Maybe all this is kind of new to you. If there's anything I cannot stand, it's a pushy salesman. Does anybody really like them? Buy it today, buy it today, buy it today. It'll be all gone tomorrow. Who's ever heard that kind of stuff? And you want to say, shut up. See, it took some time for Peter to process what was going on. Maybe your next step is just to come back to church. Sit and listen. I'm not asking for a decision today. Maybe tune in online again next week. Maybe not even get out of your house. Tune in right there online. And maybe you need some more information. Maybe that's the next step for you. Not to sell the farm. Not to leave your nets. Maybe the next step is just to sit and listen. I don't know, man. I don't know if I... You know, one of Jesus' disciples had such a hard time with believing, they called him Doubting Thomas. He's known for that. The resurrection, everybody's all excited, and Thomas says, I don't know, I think it's a hoax. Does that sound like familiar to you? Now, you wouldn't say that out loud because you're nice folks, but sometimes on the inside you think, wonder what really happened? Or am I just preaching to myself? Does anybody ever wonder about these kind of things when you hear stories and you think, wonder what really happened? Well, yeah, I never thought that either. Number two, what's the next step? This is okay, but loan Jesus the boat. See, I'd say investigate. Don't do anything big, a bit inconvenient maybe, baby steps, small thing, something you've done already. I mean, a small step. Maybe you give $10, or if that's a lot to you, $1. We're not talking about huge sacrifice here. I tell you, when you invest, you don't bet the whole farm on something. You start out small. and see how it does, and then see how it goes, and see where it's going, and that's the way it is with the Lord. Maybe you're not ready to leave your job and follow the Lord. No. Maybe it's just loan the Lord your boat. Maybe and I don't want to say, and I know this is counterintuitive to what usually we hear in church. It's, you know, sacrifice and give it all and on and on. Maybe you're not there. Maybe a baby step and just do a little something. Does that seem reasonable to you? You know, you ask me for $5 for most any cause, sure. You ask me for $10,000, whoa, we're going to talk about this. I remember when I was young and only had $100 to my name, I would preach often, we ought to sell all we have and give it to the poor. That's when you didn't have anything. Who knows what I'm talking about? Then when you get $3, you think, whoa, we need to think about this. And so I think that's where Peter was. I mean, you know, okay, Lord, use the boat. What does it cost me? And number three, this sounds so silly, take Jesus fishing. Does the Lord, somebody's going to watch this. The Lord's going to go fishing for catfish or for bass or trout? No. See, it's the step, get Jesus in your boat, and it will require some obedience. It may be embarrassing to tell some of your friends that you're thinking about following the Lord. Oh, you moron, you've lost your mind. You know the kind of people do that? They're intellectual cripples. They're people that can't stand on their own. Because you've all got friends like that. That if you said you were thinking about or even following Jesus, oh my word, what happened to you? See, your mama would be proud of you. And your grandmama would be. But perhaps your friends are going to say, you're crazy. Don't you know they're after you? They're trying to get their hands in your pockets. Don't you know? And on the stories go. See, I think that next step of following Jesus is a bigger step than just letting him use your boat. Going fishing. There's the boys out there. They're going to know I'm crazy. But Lord, at your command, that's what I'm going to do. Lord, it's not like a blind step of faith. And again, I don't think preachers or anybody else can tell you anything that what it ought to be. I think God's articulate enough to talk to your own heart, and you know what it ought to be. Don't you let somebody tell you what it ought to be. You ought to this, you ought to that, you ought to that. Well, truth of it is, there's a lot of things we ought to do, isn't there? So what is that next step for you? I don't know. I don't know. God does. And I can communicate in English. But I can't communicate in your heart language that God knows how to. God knows how to talk to you. And I think it will be not life-ending, not career-ending. I think it will cost you something, either financially, relationally, professionally. Maybe you tell the gang at work that you're following Jesus, that promotion may not come to you next time. Because the company doesn't want religious freaks working there. And they've heard stories and they've seen the news and they've heard the documentaries. So sometimes I think it is costly. And I think that's part of the deal. Doesn't cost much to sit there and listen. You got to tune in, log on, show up. Doesn't cost much. Not a huge sacrifice. For the second step, you just let him use your boat. Little something. Still not much. I think the third step is when you're taking Jesus fishing publicly and there's a public acknowledgement, Lord, if you said, that's what we'll do. And the last step is leave your net and follow Jesus. That's the surrender at all. We'll see this when we go to Israel. They've unearthed one of these things that was from the time of Jesus, and that's probably what Peter's fishing boat looked like. And maybe he paid extra to have the little wings on the front. Maybe that was like, you know, power windows in the day. And maybe he just paid off the mortgage and that was his boat. See, I don't think, and then show the next one to the Sistine Chapel. See these things right here? Jesus could have said, Peter, they're pews. Peter says, what are pews? Not important now, just to give you a sense of dimension to how big this thing is. He says, Peter, that's going to be the chapel where you're going to be buried. It's going to take 118 years to build this bad boy. It's going to be the Renaissance that changes everything. So, Peter, I know you got this little boat that you got it almost paid off. And I think you don't know what's in the balance of you saying yes to Jesus. If you're not ready to leave your nets, don't. Hang on to those boats. God bless you. But at some point, they left their nets and followed him. And I don't think that it means that you're going to be rich and famous like Peter and have the Sistine Chapel built over you. I'm not talking about any of that kind of stuff. What I'm talking to you today is about taking the next step. I remember as a younger man in high school, college age, where those forks in the road come, where everything in you would like to go one way, and you hear the Lord tugging in your heart to go another way. Everything in you as a young man or a young woman wants to go this way, and everything you know to be right and holy is taking you another way. And not everybody does all those things right, not that I ever did all those things right, but I know that if there weren't decisions made then, that we would not enjoy what we have here today. My life could have taken a very different path. And I could have myself my own boat. Catching usually, but not sometimes. And the Lord said, you have no idea what I want to do in your life. You have no idea what God can do in your family. Some of you aren't even married, don't even have children. You have no idea what God's plan for you and your family that's yet to come. For your little sons and daughters. Saw a cute little kid this morning in Liberty Market, 9 months old, just as cute as can be. Talked to his mom and dad, told him how cute he was. No idea what God can do through you. And I think what hangs in the balance of decisions we make. Put the last screen up there. You have no idea what hangs in the balance of you taking the next step. What is your next step? I really don't know your next step. I'm not pushing you to sell the nets and follow Jesus. If that's not where you're at, then your gut, you really don't believe this stuff. You really have not internalized it. And it's just so much talk. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. These disciples were there for a long time. And they really didn't, I mean, they're nice people. Sure, Jesus used my boat. But they weren't buying this thing. So what's your next step? What I'm saying is, don't put the cart before the horse. Don't take step four before you've taken step one. Maybe step one is just listening. Get some information. But you know, you know in your heart, you know in your gut. Oh, Lord, I don't know. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Sometimes we do things unwittingly, stupidly, that we didn't know was wrong. Boy, it sounded like a good investment to me. Goodness, you just got taken to the cleaners. And sometimes we do, and we know. We want to pretend that we didn't, but we do. And God, who searches your heart, will talk to you about what your next step is to be. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear people. Lord, as we take the step toward you. Truth it is, Lord, I've given four steps. There's probably 100 steps toward you, to follow you. Lord, as we open our heart to you, I pray for the courage and the wisdom to know how to take the next step. Lord, we don't want to be dumb. We don't want to be foolish. We with wisdom and courage. Lord, I pray that for this church this morning. In Jesus' strong name, amen.